So Naaman was healed. The point of chapter 5 in this section in the entire Bible, let him come down to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman goes down to him, to Elisha, and is healed, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Chapter 5, verse 14. Verse 15, when he returned to the man of God with all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Okay, this is the most important statement that could be made by anyone anytime. There is a God, and he is the only God, Jehovah God, in Israel. Back then, that's what they would have said. Who here went to work today? Anybody worked today? Was that important? Was it important that you work? Yes. Is there anything more important than that? Yes. There are some things. God tells us to work, so it's important. Whatever you did today, it's not as important as somebody saying somewhere, God is, and he is, Jehovah is the only God, and I renounce all the other gods I've ever had or ever thought of. Okay, when somebody says that, you take a step back, and you let that resonate with them for a little while. You let it settle in like the rain soaking in. You just let them think about that for a little while. Okay, so please, take a present from your servant now. All right, so he returns to Elisha. He has been healed. His flesh is restored like the flesh of a little child in 2 Kings 5. And he says, I know for sure there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But he said, this is Elisha said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now, we covered verses 17, 18, 19 last week. Verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, just now two young men from the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. Naaman said, please be pleased to take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them before him. By the way, two talents, a talent is 75 pounds. That's why he's putting it, it's not just a little coin. If we lose track of what we're thinking about, we think, oh, it's just a little coin. But notice he put the two talents in two bags. It wasn't just a little money pocket. All right? And he had two people carry them. Okay. So that's 150 pounds of silver that he just received. Two talents is enough, is what Ahab bought the hill of Samaria for. He paid two talents for it. A servant would be worth one talent, okay, if you're going to put worth. So this is no small feat. All right. Naaman said, please be pleased. And verse 24, they came to the hill. He took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent them away. And they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Lie number two. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you? Lesson here. Don't ever lie to a prophet. When the man turned from his chariot to meet you, is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence as a leper, as white as snow. And there we see there's the end of Gehazi for a few minutes. Now, God, through Elisha, wanted to make a specific point to Naaman by means of healing him and not accepting anything for it. I'm going to heal you, and I'm not going to accept anything for it. Well, what's he teaching him? You can't buy God. You can't buy his grace. You can't buy his favor. Notice that Gehazi said, my master has spared this Naaman by not receiving from him. Okay? God is trying to teach him something here. God is trying to teach him, look, you cannot buy God. And when God's trying to make a point, what you do is you step back and let God make his point. But what did Gehazi do? Gehazi came along, and in his greed and in his selfishness, he got in God's way while God was making his point. The point that was being made so clearly, Gehazi covered over. Now, as far as we know, Naaman doesn't know that Gehazi was lying. So God was saying, this is for free for you. And next thing you know, and from Naaman's perspective, God is no longer saying this is for free. Oh, I will take 2 talents of silver and some clothing for that. Notice the results for Gehazi. I keep on wanting to say Ben-Ghazi. Ben-Ghazi, which would mean son of Gehazi. Okay, so look at the results for because of his lying, because of his unfaithfulness. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. The same thing again. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. God is trying to make a point. Romans 2:24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. God's trying to make a point, and you're not letting him make the point. Could you imagine being... And remember what happened to Israel? Because of this. God said, I'm taking the kingdom from you, and I'm giving it to a completely different people. Note well the results. God is screaming at these people saying, I can't make my point because of you. Imagine that. The churches in Corinth and Revelation. John 17:21. I pray that you're all one. Do you remember what the result for the world would be? If we're all unified, what's the result on the world?
There you know that you have sent me.
And so when we're not all one, God's trying to make a point, and we're not all one, we get in the way. John 13, you might or might not remember this one, a new commandment I have given you. But what's the result of that new commandment being enacted? Do you remember? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And when you're not loving, and God is saying, look, these are my people. This is the way I am. And when we're not acting it like we should be, we're getting in the way of God trying to make his message. Trying to make his point. May it never be me. The results, remember in Revelation? If you don't shape up, what's going to happen? Lampstand, take it. May it never be me because of my greed and my selfishness getting in the way of the Lord's point that he's trying to make. Some examples. Maybe you'll think of one. Bad attitudes. And I've told you this before. I told you 10 years ago, I was at this place. I was working in a warehouse, and I didn't like. I had a bad attitude, and it came out. And to this day, I regret that because I know what everybody there knew. Lee's studying to be a preacher, and at the same time, he's lashing out. God's trying to make a point, and I got in the way. By the way, this makes another point. I'm not dead yet, am I? Thank God for God's mercy and God's grace. Bad attitudes. Bad language. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only so that they may find grace. Listen to that. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those. God wants everybody to receive grace, and when something wrong comes out of my mouth, I'm getting in his way. Bad work ethic, burden to others. Oh, I'll just go down to the office and sign up. Hey, it's easy. In fact, just do it online now, can't you? Acts 20. God wants the world to know that his people are not freeloaders because he is a God of responsibility. That's his message. Work, then eat. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes, Paul writes in, well, he says, whatever that Luke records, in Acts 20:33. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs, to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you ought to help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know, by the way, some of you have traveled abroad. You know what Americans generally have a reputation for? McDonald's. if that gives you any clue. The culture of McDonald's. Now, I got to tell you, that's not exactly the nicest thing to... That's not a compliment. Okay? But there's some truth to it. Taking unfair advantage of someone in a deal. Proverbs 20. Reflects a dangerous perspective, a dangerous approach. Proverbs 20, verse 14. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes his way, then he boasts. Okay, this is recording the dickering process. Oh, no, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. No, you're asking a bad price. You're asking too much. And he, quote, unquote, Jews him down. Down, 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 down. And when he goes away, you know what he says? You know what I got that for? And in the meantime, somebody's been taken advantage of. That's what's happened. Now, does God want his people running around taking advantage? Is our God the God of taking advantage of everybody? No. So whenever we do that, now, this is not, well, we'll go on. By the way, comment or question, raise your hands. He had said, is it a time to receive money? His point is, Gehazi, you should have been thinking about the bigger picture. You should have been thinking about the bigger picture. What might they have learned about God? Good deals are great. Proper use of God resources. That's when you get a good deal, that's great. But the question isn't only the good deal, it's the timing. And in other words, maybe losing will open an opportunity for God. That's what Gehazi should have learned. He had to lie to get it to begin with. But even if he didn't have to lie, should he have accepted it? No, Elisha didn't. Yeah, it's great. It's now the time to get all... By the way, it wasn't a question of income. It's not like Gehazi was starving. Remember he asked, is it now a time for groves and vineyards and servants and all these wonderful things? The issue wasn't, oh, Gehazi's going to go hungry. Gehazi was greedy and wanted it. Comments or questions here?
The contrast of this being Paul's argument about it's justifiable to receive something, but he wasn't looking for a grove or a vineyard.
Right. Right. And in fact, I'm glad you brought that up because I was going to bring it up and I thought, no, we don't have time. Did Paul always receive what he could have rightfully received from those churches?
No.
And in fact, in 1 John chapter 3, John writes, look, you are practicing hospitality to these strangers they are when they come into your house and you give them whatever you're giving them because when they're going to the Gentiles, what aren't they doing? They're not receiving income from the Gentiles for the very same reason as Elisha, I suspect, for the same reason as Elisha didn't accept it. Look, this is God's grace. We're not peddling. The reason why I didn't bring it up because there's a fine line between you can actually request support, but there are going to be times when you don't. And there are going to be times when you don't from these people but are getting it from over there. So the lesson for you would be to support preachers when they go somewhere else. Okay. So, I couldn't help that. So, cashing in on acts of God. This is what Gehazi here was doing. Cashing in on, and it misses the whole picture. Gehazi does it. You remember somebody in the New Testament?
Simon.
Yeah, the magician in Acts chapter 8. Oh, give me that so I can, right? He would pay for it. Compare 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, verse, I'm going to pick up in the middle of context, verse 4. Yep. He is conceited, understands nothing, has morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. I'm going to be a Christian and do Christian things so that I can get some kind of increased wealth of some kind, a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain. What's it go on to say?
Contentment.
When accompanied with contentment. Look, it goes on to say, look, if we have food and covering, with these shall, we shall be content. What was Gehazi's problem?
He wasn't content.
He fell right into this. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. This is Gehazi, written all over here. And a snare and many foolish and harmful desires will plunge men into ruin and destruction or leprosy. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight, it goes on to say. We live in a culture that says, I want to make the most of this life. I want to take advantage of all this world has to offer. And I'm not even talking about things that are inherently sinful. I'm not talking about that. Hey, who wants a Corvette? I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to. That's what I'm doing. I just want a Corvette. Or somebody else, I want to retire when I'm 30. Or somebody else does this. We all have our little things that we want. We live in a culture that has the mindset, I'm going to take the most advantage of this world. And this is exactly what the Bible doesn't teach. The Bible says, look, just be content. Do God's work. Maybe you'll get some of that other stuff added if God wants to. But don't you pursue it. Let God do it. So just be careful. It's not wrong to take advantage of what the world has to offer. But be ready to give it up. And other such things. Comments or questions?
Right along with that point, that was that Naaman had the right attitude. You know, he was willing to give up.
Yeah.
Everything for, I mean, he saved his life, basically. You know, I mean, you know, if someone brings salvation to you, how much are you willing to do?
Right.
Give back to the Lord. Everything.
Right. Yeah, because when things are in perspective, everything that we have here is not going to be worth living for in the end. It's not even ours, right?
Not just loaded to us.
Comments or questions here? By the way, I talked about McDonald's. All Americans are... Yes. Liars, lazy gluttons, and what is it? Liars, evil, liars, and lazy gluttons. Something like that. What, you know, that's, be careful of turning into that. Because this is, everybody around us is this way. Not everybody, but you get the point. More and more these days, right? Okay. So one time Marcy and I were in Russia, I think it was, and we're on a tram. I forget exactly where we were. And, or maybe Prague, whatever. And there's loud. And you know who it is? And Marcy and I are like this. They're in the person's in the back of the tram, and sure enough, you turn around, and they've got a Big Mac right in their mouth. It just didn't help things. Okay. So chapter 6. The sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "Behold, now the place before you, where we are living, is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take there from there a beam, and let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live." So he said, "Go." Then one said, "Please be willing to go with your servants." And he answered, "I shall go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down the trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he said, he showed him the place, and he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And said, "Take it up yourself." So he put out his hand and he took it. Okay, I got to tell you that this little story seems to me a little odd, other than it's another miracle in a long line of miracles. Every single one of them and all of them added together, emphasizing he's a bona fide man of God. Watch. Anybody here raise some metal and water lately without a magnet doing it? Right? No. Every time this man of God is authenticated, God himself is authenticated. So, as much as the story it seems kind of funny. He raised, it was a borrowed accent. Not much importance in a borrowed accent. That's, you're missing the point. The importance in it is in what it symbolized. Anybody make any observations from this or applications? Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to say, it shows the importance of if you borrow something, make sure you get it back to the person.
Okay. That's assumed in this.
Because he said, this was borrowed. He's like, oh no, this is borrowed.
Right.
So he was all panicked because...
I wonder if he told him he dropped it in the water. Right. Yeah, I think that's what he probably told him, right? Oh, by the way, I dropped it in the water, but it floated. It pays to have a prophet on your side. That's one lesson we can draw from this. By the way, 1 Timothy 2:5 and Romans 8:34 talk about Jesus was a... Do you remember what he was? He was three things. He was a prophet, priest, and king, right? He is now mediating for us. He is our intercessor. I say it pays to have a prophet, and that's the prophet you want on your side, the one that's referred to up there. Why... Let's make this point. Except for miraculously retrieving the axe head, other than this miracle where the axe head floats, this depicts a very familiar life. Behold, the place where you are now, we are now living, is too limited for... Oh, we've outgrown it. So we've got to move or build bigger. Moving lately? Building lately? Anybody borrow something lately? Anybody drives? Anybody live on borrowing? Right? Okay. This, you know, if you stood this person next to me or anybody in this room, our lives are exactly the same. Because things haven't changed, have they? Traveling, borrowing, they were normal people just living their everyday faith. That's what's going on here. Technology and times have changed, but the trials have not. So what's the question? Yeah. Are we exercising our faith? Nothing's changed. The Bible's for them. It's for us. And look, we're the same. Oh, big surprise there. Right? These people, and we are not mentioned by name in the Hall of Faith, are we? Anybody in here have their name in Hebrews chapter 11? If you do, let me know. Because I've missed that in my version. But they were recorded in the Book of Life, weren't they? Oh, man. I'm not in Hebrews 11.
I'd rather be in the Book of Life.
It is enough. That's right. I want to be, I'll do whatever. I don't care what other book I'm, whatever, where I'm not mentioned. The one place I want to be mentioned is the Book of Life. And everything else stands, it doesn't even compare to it. Okay. So the king of Aram was warring. Comments or questions, raise your hands. King of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once, more than twice. It pays to have a prophet as a friend. Here's the question. This man is Jehoram. The king is Jehoram. We're still in the northern kingdom. What do you know about all northern kings? They are evil. Why would God help him? Okay, still Israel. But Israel's evil. And he said, look, if you're evil, you're going away. He has patience. Anybody else? Anything else? His plan is bigger. That's where I'm going with this. It wasn't God's time for Samaria and Israel to be totally destroyed. He is patient, and he's always doing. But why doesn't he destroy them? One reason is because he's patient. Another reason is because it's not their time yet. That's as simple as that, right? Won't be their time for a little while. Sometimes the only reason we still exist is because it's not yet on God's timetable that we not exist. This has to do with our individual life as a person and also as a nation. I'm going to throw something up here that is from the world of politics. I disagree with it also, but I just don't miss the point of me bringing up here is that we live in a mindset where the way things are now are the way things always will be. You remember when, so Putin goes in and he beats up the Ukrainians and he annexes it and he takes part, he steals part of a country. Remember what our president said? That that is what kind of behavior in when? Do you remember?
19th century behavior in the 21st century.
Right. Okay, I had the wrong numbers. But 19th century behavior in the 21st century, okay? What is that saying? He's saying, look, the way we are, that's old. That's before we were enlightened. We now we know what it's all about. But the thing is, man will always reject God, and nation, the landscape of the world, the political boundaries of the world, will always change. You ever hear of South Sudan? Right? 2 years ago, 3-4 years ago, you didn't hear of it. Not as a country. It's our newest country, the Crimea in 2014. As long as people live, they're going to reject God, and as long as those rejectors of God are in control, they're going to be stealing and taking, and things are going to be shifting. So my point is, don't fall into this the way things are right now or the way things always will be. Go ahead, Gary.
It reminds me of Jeremiah, the false prophets were saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace.
Right.
Why is there no peace? Because they're not calling
God. Right. They think there's peace.
That's right. They think there's peace and everything's going to continue on.
And everything's going to keep on. Here's another argument that shows you the mindset we're living in right now, which is typical mindset. Here's another argument. If for the Second Amendment, critics of the Second Amendment would say to proponents of it, you really think that our government is going to be tyrannical? What does it assume? What does it assume? Our country, our government, which is benevolent and nice, right now, will always stay that way. Now, these are arguments for these are illustrations from politics. Don't get confused in the politics. Not right now, at least. We'll talk about that later. But the point is, look, we live in these mindsets where things, no, they're not. Things are always going to shift. They're always going to be shifting. They're always going to be shifting. And that was Sunday's lesson. The point is, while everything is always shifting, what do? We just keep our head down and do what God says. And whoever comes in, hey, who's to say that, you know, right now in, where is it, in Iraq? That was just taken over by ISIS. The ISIS are telling the Christians to what? Move, pay a fine, or die. Who's to say that's not going to happen here? You know how far we are from the border? Right here we are from the border? Not far. You know, you think they're going to come in and go to New York City first. Well, how are they going to get there? Right through Philadelphia. So just be prepared for it. George, you want to say
something? I was going to say, the response to the attitude of how could it happen here is, what, don't you believe in evolution?
Right. Okay. Comments or questions? Good. So, verse 11, 2 Kings 6:11. The heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you tell me which one of us is for the king of Israel? One of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells you the king of Israel the words you speak in your bedroom. Do you see what they knew over there? They knew about Jehovah. Right. Yeah. I'm sure it did have something to do with Naaman. I hope it had something to do with Naaman. Even it doesn't matter how it happened. They knew about Jehovah, yet they still rejected him. It's not a question of evidence. It's not a question of knowledge. It's a question of their heart. So why doesn't God kill him? Gary said, and somebody else said earlier, what I was going to say now, God's patient. He's always waiting, hoping somebody from every society will come to him and say, look, I believe in you, God. Remember that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? God is not slow as some count slowness, but is patient, not wishing for any to die, but for all to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what's going on. Why didn't he kill them all? Well, because he's not going to what? This I find this expression interesting. Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. In the New Testament, there's a passage. The point here is that it is the most private.
Matthew
6. When you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and then pray there. Now, do you remember what it says a few minutes later? It says, look, when you pray, don't use repetitious words because your God already knows. This is an exact illustration of that. He already knew. You can say it in your bedroom, King, but God in heaven knows, and he tells that man over there, that man of God. Okay, verse 13, so he said, go and see where he is that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. And he sent his horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. What's going to happen? Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And I'd be scared too. Who wouldn't be scared in here? Well, what happens? Elisha said to him, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the attendant said, are you nuts, old man? And then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Does this not sound exciting? Wow.
Imagine being in some
men. See, yeah. Imagine being them. Yeah. Is that what you're saying? You ever read the book of Revelation? What did these people just now have an insight into?
It's a spiritual world.
The other world. Right. We cannot see it unless he pulls back and opens our eyes. But it's there, isn't it? It's really there. Who here doesn't know it's there? I know it's there. We better live like it, right? That's the point of this little section here. Exciting stuff. Someday, you know, we'll all see something, whatever that is. If we're faithful. Which is why we're here tonight, reading from this book. To help each other get to heaven. In the meantime, we all need to see right now, don't we? You know, we might not see it like he did, but we need to have this firmly implanted in our minds. This is faith. That's what faith is all about. We live, there is another world. Remember, Jesus said that I am not of this. Again, that sounds like really weird language. And if you've never read the Bible and never had a thought about spiritual things before, you'd say, that's just crazy. But that's exactly the point. Not that it's crazy, but that it's real. There is another world out there. Ephesians 6:12, our war, not against flesh, but against the, and then a whole bunch of things, adjectives, about the against Satan. We're in a war. Nikolai and Ivy, on the way here tonight, were singing, I may never march in the infantry, shoot the artillery, fly in the cavalry, fly right over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Some of you are in the physical army. Most of us aren't. Some of you have been. I'm not, but I am in the Lord's army. And every single person here needs to be, if they're not already. We understand what we're getting at. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan prowls. Like he is looking for you. He wants you. He's out there. Remember, Gehazi, or this servant here, he didn't know what was going on until God said through Elisha, you need to see what's going on. Well, picture a lion walking around looking for you. At the same time, God is everywhere searching out those whose hearts are fully his so that he may support them. By the way, there's a difference between God and Satan. One important difference. God is the only being that can be everywhere at one time. He is everywhere, always. Satan, by definition, cannot be everywhere, always, because only one being can be everywhere, always. Satan can't be everywhere. So Satan, God is in this room with us now. Satan is not necessarily. One of his minions may be, but he may not necessarily be here himself. You want to say something?
I'll just say back on first. Peter 5:8.
Yep.
That I was just thinking that blows a hole in the once saved always saved. If we only have to get saved once, and after that we can live however we want, then we wouldn't have to worry about Satan.
Right.
But Satan's always looking at you,
right.
Especially the strong ones,
yeah.
The weak ones, so he's trying to get in there.
And if there's nothing you can do, then let's just go home, right? Because none of it matters at the same time. It says here, do not fear. Why not? For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Romans 8:31. Don't fear if God is for you. This is the same thing. It's saying the exact same thing here. Hebrews 11:1, the hall of faith we talk about, ends with, let's turn there for a minute. Why did he talk about all these people of great faith, of great faith? Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, they are all saying to us, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it too. Now, don't take this too far. I don't know if they're up there looking down at us saying, you can do it, you can do it. That's not the point here. The point is, because they have done it, we can too. And later on in the future, when we're at judgment, God will be able to point, hey, he was in the exact same situation and he did it. So forgive me if I take this maybe a tiny bit out of context, but they're all saying, look, they're up there. And we need to think about that and get that pounded into our heads. Matthew 18:19, where two or three are gathered, I'm with you. See it. Know it. 1 Peter 4:14, we're close by, so let's go ahead and turn there. If you're being persecuted while you're in this battle, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I don't even know what that means, but I know I got to get it in my head that there is a relationship here that is very real. I can't see it, but the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Get it in your head. This is how we live by faith each day. Comments or questions here? Did you notice, back in the story, he said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And then he opens his eyes, and it never talks about that servant again. But I'm guessing that the servant was no longer scared. I hope he wasn't. In fact, with all this kind of information here, if anything ever comes your way, scary, should you be scared? Should you be? No. This is where our faith comes in. These things, we should say, look, whatever happens, you know, it might be unfortunate, I'm going to leave behind whatever I'm going to leave behind, I'm not going to accomplish this, maybe something else will happen, but in theory, should we be scared? Scared? Not in theory. Because in reality, if we're faithful, do not fear. Because if God is with you, then it doesn't matter who's... Don't be scared of the one who can kill your body, but fear the one who can kill your body and destroy your soul. Also, Matthew chapter 8, or chapter 10. Speaking of opening eyes, real quick. Not exactly related, other than in some of the language. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. People have to come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. People who are doing wrong are in the snare and held captive by Satan, and they don't know it. Not all of them. They have to come to their senses. They have to be able to see, hey, I'm not doing what's right as much as I think I'm doing what's right. I'm not doing what's right. So how do we get them to see that? Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God might grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. Back in 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 18, you read the story. when they came down to him, Elisha prayed that the Lord said, strike this people with blindness. And then he brings all the people to the king of Samaria and says, here they are, and opens their eyes. And they say, what are we doing here? And then they get fed. And then he sends them back home again. Any comments or questions from that? So, verse 24. Yeah, go ahead. No, right, yes, right. Verse 23. Right. And you know what they did? Unless all of them bound themselves to secrecy, in fact, Josephus, which is uninspired, says that they went home and told everybody what happened. I suspect that's what happened even if Josephus is not inspired. I mean, this whole band of people, I'd be going home and telling what happened. And the point is that God's, now they may be unwilling minions, but God's message went out. All these marauding bands. I'm guessing there's 20 people. I think that's conservative. Right? But even if it's just 20 people going out into their homes and saying, do you know what happened to me there? God is spreading his message. Came about after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, gathered up all his army and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. A shekel is 2/5 of an ounce. And so we're talking 32 ounces of, what's that, 2 pounds? Mm-hmm. 2 pounds of silver. And 1/4 of a cob, which is 2 quarts, of dove's dung. Anybody for some dove's dung tonight? Even if you're just going to cook over it, I don't care what you're doing with it. For 5 shekels of silver, so for 2 ounces. The king of Israel was passing by the wall, and the woman cried out to him, said, help me, O Lord, my king. He said, if the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? Well, he does have the principle down, doesn't he? If he wasn't being sarcastic, it would be so much nicer. From the threshing floor, from the winepress. And the king said to her, what is the matter with you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give me your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. Then he said, may God do so more to also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. The mind of a sinner. Blame the innocent, shoot the messenger. Great idea. Right. Right. Like father, like son. Well, he says, I'm going to get Elisha and I'm going to take his head off. So he sends his minions for Elisha. Verse 33, I take it that he comes because of something Elisha said. And he says, behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? As though he had been serving the Lord to begin with. He's blaming, if I understand this properly, he is blaming, it's hard to tell what the pronouns are doing, he's blaming it on God. All this is on, this is God's fault. It's not my, whatever it is, it's not my fault. It's Elisha's fault, it's God's fault. It might be something else's fault, but whatever it is not my fault. Whatever you do, or whatever this person, the mind of a sinner, he never acknowledges responsibility and never repents. My point, don't waste too much time on this one. I'm not saying never go to him, never try to help him, but this person is shot, gone. Now, we have to help them as much as we can when we have opportunity, but if there's something else that looks more promising, go to the more promising one. John, first?
It hasn't changed much for today.
No. In Haiti.
Or in, you know, yes. any natural, they blame everything on God, why did he do this, whatever, then they should be looking at themselves and saying, am I not?
Right. Right. Great. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, I was going to make a similar point in a minute. Excellent. Anybody else, comment or question here? Well, So Elisha, chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel." Who you have your choice. What is it? Donkey head and dove's dung for lots, or fine flour and two measures of barley for a little. In other words, there's going to be produce in the land. Verse 2, the royal officer who's on the hand of the king was leaning, answered the man of God and said to him, "Behold, if the Lord should make windows of heaven in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." You've read the text. The Lord comes, and the Lord, verse 6, the Lord caused an army of Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and the sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to another, "Let's get out of here." And they all flew, and they rode all the way back to where they were from. Note well before we go on, God can do this. God can do this to your problems, your enemies, whatever it is. You have to have faith, give it to Him, and say, "God, please do this to whatever problem I'm having."
What? The king of Israel didn't have faith in God.
Right.
He didn't. God is showing His abundant mercy and patience for this king. Look, I've showed you over. Remember, we just talked about His protection.
Right.
Over and over.
Right.
Come on, I'm still calling you.
At the same time, you notice in all of His callings to Israel, who else is getting called here? Who else is going home with some wacky stories? The Syrians, all that area, all the area northeast of Israel, they're all getting exposure. I mean, some hardcore exposure to God. The rest of the story. Verse 16, the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley were sold for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And we go on to read that Jehoram repented of his death threat to Elisha and praised God and thanked Him for His blessings. He was not grateful. What a shame. How sad not to be grateful. The question is, what about me? Right? You want to... Greg. Yep.
Interesting that they were so afraid that they got the horses. You couldn't. What are you going to do? You're going to get off. They left everything.
Yeah.
So that must have been beyond thinking.
Right. And that's what God can do. God, when He does something, it's effective, right?
And this guy who doubted that it would happen, he ended up and he said, "You will see it, but you will not eat of it." That's why, because you got trampled.
Yeah. Right. And again, two times in the miracle that happened and then in the man dying, what is confirmed again? Elisha. Every time Elisha says something, it happens. Every time Elisha says something, it happens. God is saying, "This is my man, and I'm right here." He's calling out to him. He's screaming out to them. 1 Timothy chapter 4. What about me being grateful? Good things happen to me all the time. In fact, the bad things happen to me are probably good too, aren't they? I think, oh man, I've had such a rough day. I come home. I walk down my lawn, and my wife asks, "How your morning been?" I say, "Fine." You know, like I've had a bad morning. I was sitting there, and my thoughts didn't go the way they wanted to. And I say, "That's not good." You know? And then there are some things that actually negative that happen, which may be the Lord disciplining me. And I think, oh, this is bad, but in fact, it could really be good. Whatever it is in my life, whatever I'm receiving, especially all this good that I'm receiving, am I thanking God enough, is the question. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 4 says, "Everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer." So what do we've got so much. Even if we're poor, we have so much. And what are we doing What do we better be doing? Praying to God and thanking Him for it. By the way, last question for you. Who's in control of the economy? Do you notice how quickly it changed? Overnight. I'm not sure how God would orchestrate that today, but do I doubt that He could orchestrate that today? As bad as our economy is, make it great, or as bad as it is, make it worse? God can do it. He can make it change just like that. So again, what if He does make it change just like that? What do we do? What if it gets worse? What do we do? That's right. Same thing with it. We've always been doing we better, just with a little less stuff. Oh boy, I have to lose some weight. In Jeremiah 45, God tells Baruch, I'm going to let you get by with your life. Deuteronomy 8:18 says that God gives or doesn't give the power to create wealth. And all of this goes hand in hand with Matthew chapter 6. Just don't worry about it. If our mindset is right, we're going to work, and hey, get a good paying job if you can. But don't put your faith in it. Put your faith in God and do what He says. Comments or questions, we'll stop here for tonight. Thank you for your work. Who has? Gary has announcements, so we'll have a quick break. Get your announcements to him, and then he will conduct us in a brief period of worship.